Psalm 32, this is a Maskil of David. This is God's holy word. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. To find the right solution, you must first know the right problem. Perhaps you have seen signs like these in people's yard. In this house, we believe that Black Lives Matter, love is love, gay rights are civil rights, women's rights are human rights, transgender women are women. This has been called the secular creed. And I don't know if you guys have seen signs like that in different people's yards. I think creeds like that, beliefs that don't have God in the center, can end up going wrong because they start with the wrong problem. And so they arrive at the wrong solution. For example, in today's world, in our society, some people think the core problem in our society, in our world, is intolerance. And so that's the problem. And so the solution is tolerance. If we were all tolerant of each other, then many of our problems, if not all of our problems, would go away. Some people, others believe that our core problem in our world and our society is that we're hurting the environment. And so that's the problem. So the solution is that we need to get back to more natural living. And that will fix many of our problems. Other people believe that the whole concept of guilt is the problem. That we shouldn't have these guilty feelings. It's just a social construct that of right and wrong. And what we need to do, the solution is to liberate ourselves from any kind of guilty feelings. So I would say that, sadly, all of those problems aren't the deepest problem. And so those solutions can't be the ultimate solution to our problems. So the Bible's definition of our problem as humanity is that we are sinners before a holy God. And that's the problem. And the solution is forgiveness that's found through faith in Jesus, through what he did for us on the cross. So as we look to Psalm 32, this psalm is known as a thanksgiving hymn or also a penitential psalm, a psalm of confession and forgiveness. The great Martin Luther called this a Pauline psalm, and what he meant by that was it was a very clear message of the gospel in this psalm. He says this, that Psalm 32, as well as many other psalms, teach that forgiveness of our sins comes without the law, without works, but forgiveness of our sins comes to the man who believes. And actually, Romans chapter 4, verse 6 quotes this psalm to describe the gospel. So this psalm was written by King David, and some people think that this psalm could be an outcome from after his great sins when he had adultery with Bathsheba, and then we had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, murdered. And then Nathan the prophet, you know the story, came into him and he ended up confessing his sin to the Lord. Psalm 51 recounts that confession. And Psalm 32 might be a psalm he wrote later to describe his forgiveness that he experienced. We don't know that for sure, but it certainly fits. We see in the psalm that David had a sorrowful past, he had a joyful present, and he had a cheerful future, all because of his forgiveness of sins. And when I was studying the psalm, the title I give to the sermon today is Blessed Are the Forgiven. As I was studying the psalm, I thought I saw a structure that, if you like grammar, maybe you'll be interested in this. If not, you can tune out for the next minute. So a chiasm, or chiasm, that's like A-B-B-A or A-B-C-B-A structure. I think that there is one in this psalm. So the psalm begins, the first two verses, talking about blessedness. And then the psalm ends talking about blessedness, though it doesn't use that word, talking about the rejoicing in your forgiveness. So that's the beginning and the end, that's the A. The B in the middle is talking about David's experience with God. First his experience of hiding, then confessing, then his experience of having God as a refuge. And then in the middle, the point of a chiasm is the main point is in the middle. So the middle of this is an exhortation in verse 6. Basically, it says, because God forgives, confess to him, and he will forgive you. So we're going to talk about all these things, and I really will hone in on that main point, verse 6. So if you don't like grammar, tune back in. My grammar lesson is over today. So the main point we're going to talk about today is we should confess our sins and rejoice that we're forgiven through Christ. So, let's get started. Verses 1 and 2 talks about blessed are the forgiven. Let me reread those verses. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So in this psalm, just in these first few verses, we have several words describing sin. So let's think about all those words. So the word first, sin. That means to miss the mark. The word sin means to disobey God, to disobey his law. And I think ultimately the heart of all sin is a heart of not trusting God and a heart of not treasuring who God is. We think something else can really satisfy our souls when it's really God. So that's the first word. Then it also uses another word you'll see in verse 2, iniquity. Iniquity is kind of describing immorality or just evil, plain evil. So sin is evil. It's evil to disobey God. It is morally corrupt to disobey God. And then lastly, it describes sin as deceit. Perhaps the deceit Dave is talking about here is the deceit to say, I don't really have any sin. Deceiving ourselves and to say that we're not sinners or that we haven't sinned in certain ways. So there are those words for sin, but there are also words in here of forgiveness. Let's look at some of those words. It talks about the word forgiveness. This is the concept of God choosing not to remember our sins against us. He doesn't forget, but he chooses to not remember it. He chooses to put it away. It is also connotes the idea of something being washed away. The second word it talks about with forgiveness is in verse 1, whose sin is covered. The idea of a covering for sin. This really harkens back to the Old Testament in the law where it talks about the Day of Atonement. This is found in Leviticus 16. What the priests would do on the Day of Atonement, they would take two goats. And with one goat, the priest would confess all the sins of the people. This was once a year. And they would, on the goat, they would say the sins, touching the goat's head, and send the goat away into the wilderness. Then they took the second goat, wouldn't want to be this goat, I guess, and they would kill that goat as a sacrifice for sin. So these teach us two things about sin and what it means to cover our sin. On the one hand, the goat who was sacrificed teaches us that sin deserves death. And it's not so much because sin is so bad, but because God is so good. And that's what makes sin so bad. because God is a holy God. So God and sin cannot exist in the same place. So God is teaching his people, I will make an atonement, a covering for your sin. I will deal with the guilt that you have. Then the other goat who would go off into the wilderness, this is where the concept of a scapegoat comes from. That the sins of the people would go on the goat and he would go away. God teaching us that he will remove our sin. He will send it far away. All of this points to Jesus. All of this points to Jesus, this day of atonement, and what he did for us on the cross, how he took the punishment, the death that we deserved, and how he removes it from all who believe in him. So, this first part is talking about how blessed are those who are forgiven. Blessed, that word blessed means happy. If you know you're forgiven, you should be happy that God forgives your sins. And this happiness is what we are all seeking and is found through a right relationship with God. So let's move on to verses 3 through 5. We're going to see now in the second part of the psalm that there's an experience that David has. David has first the experience of hiding his sin, then he has the experience of confessing his sin. So let's start at verses 3 and 4. For when I kept silence, my bones wasted away through all my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So these verses teach us how not to be forgiven. Don't confess your sin. If you don't confess, you will not be forgiven. And this is the experience that David has. I think we've all experienced this sometime when we are under conviction. We realize we've done something wrong. He uses vivid language to describe that his bones, the things that are supposed to be the most solid part of his body, are wasting away. He's groaning. He can't even speak. He feels the hand of God is on him for judgment, and his strength is dried up like the heat of summer. It's been hot this past week. Really thankful for the rain, aren't we? But we know what it's like to be outside and you feel like your strength is dried up. He was feeling all of these things. This was his experience. Why? Verse 3, when I kept silent. He's not confessing his sin to God. And so this is his experience. There's a sinful hiding that we can all do, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, right? They sinned, they disobeyed God. God comes, what do they want to do? Hide themselves. They want to clothe themselves because they know they're guilty. But verse 5, there's a different experience, and David's going to show us how to be forgiven. You confess your sin. Confess your sin to God. So verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. How good it is to get the burden of sin off your chest, to confess it to God and know that through Christ, he forgives you. He accepts you. This is what David is talking. Notice that David, even in the Old Testament time, even when there was a priest, David doesn't confess his sin to a priest. He still knows that forgiveness comes from the Lord. It is not from the priest that his forgiveness comes. It's from the Lord. Notice also that that conviction that David was feeling in verses 3 and 4, that conviction is a blessing. It is a gift from God to be convicted of our sin because it can lead us to confessing and having forgiveness. It is worth the feelings of conviction to receive forgiveness of sin. It would be much scarier if we were sinning and we felt no conviction. That is a scary place to be. When we cover our sin, we have no forgiveness. But when we uncover our sin, God covers it. Just like Adam and Eve, think back to them. What do? They sew leaves together to make clothes for themselves. But God says, no, I'm going to clothe you. I have something better. I have animal skins, which will clothe you much better. It'll be warmer, be more comfortable. It'll last longer. This was a foreshadowing of God saying, I'm going to cover your sin. I'll cover the guilty feelings you have, and I'm going to cover the objective guilt you have with me. I'm going to take care of all of that if you trust me. So again, foreshadowing Jesus and what he would do for us. So how amazing is the grace of God that his forgiveness turns the sinner's hell into heaven. That his forgiveness turns the wrath that we deserve into blessing that we don't deserve. This is what the forgiveness of God does. So this word forgiveness, it literally means something is taken off or taken away. Remember, like the scapegoat? It reminds me of a story from one of the most famous books ever published in the English language called Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if you guys have read it. I highly recommend it. They have a great version for kids as well. So Pilgrim is, there's a man named Christian, and he lives in the city of destruction. And this city has an evangelist that comes and visits it and warns the people in this city to flee to the celestial city, that destruction's coming upon this city, and they could flee and find refuge in the celestial city. So the man Christian sets out on the journey, and as he's going, he has this weight on his back. You remember the burden on his back? And he doesn't know why it's there. Other people around him don't seem to see anything or even feel the burden. So he has this burden. It's making his journey very challenging. As he goes, early on, he gets to a gate. And at the gate, they point him in the right way to go on this journey to the celestial city. And he's told to do something that will relieve his burden. And I'll read from Pilgrim's Progress what happens. He ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending. And upon that place stood a cross. And a little below in the bottom, a sepulcher, a tomb. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosened from his shoulders, and it fell from off his back. It began to tumble, so it continued till it came to the mouth of the tomb, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. So this allegory shows us the truth that as we look to Christ and what he did for us on the cross, our burden of sin is completely gone. It's completely gone when we come to him by faith. Jesus, the Son of God, took our burden on the cross. So we should look to him by faith. So as we see David's experience of hiding and confessing, we have all been there, haven't we? I know I have. Hiding our sin, not wanting to admit it, but then we just feel the conviction upon us. Perhaps we're tempted to act like we have everything together, like everything's okay. We want to cover the wrongdoing we've done. And it really, his experience of the hiding and then confessing points us just to one of the great mysteries of the Christian life. I want to read us from a prayer called The Valley of Vision. There's a prayer book by that name, and there's a prayer in it. And it talks about this paradox. It says this: let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. I love that line in there. It says, the repenting soul is the victorious soul. It's so different than what we naturally think in our pride, that if we want to be successful, it's because we got it all together. It's because we can be strong enough, we can be smart enough, we can educate ourselves, we can do well in work or whatever it is. But the Christian life is actually, no, it's the weak ones who are victorious. Because we're all actually weak. We all actually need to repent. We don't need to cover our sin. And when we uncover it, God covers it. God forgives us when we come to him in repentance. When we confess to the Lord, we find him to be merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. That's how God describes himself in Exodus 34. So God is a just judge, and God is a merciful Savior. And so we should confess to Him. So blessed are the forgiven. We've seen David's experience when he confesses, and now we get to the heart of the psalm, verse 6, that we should confess our sin to God. Because confession leads to forgiveness, we should confess. Verse 6, therefore, it's the application word, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. Here's another paradox. The godly are the ones who confess their sin. Wouldn't we think the godly ones are the ones who maybe don't have much to confess? Godly people are the ones who are, you know, living pretty good, they dress nice, they have good manners, everything seems great on the outside. But what does it say here? Let everyone who is godly offer prayer. He's talking about prayer of confession, prayer of repentance. So it's counterintuitive to what we naturally would think. So perhaps it's true that the more godly you are, the more confessing you do. More confessing to God. That's because as you get closer to a holy God, His pure light shines on you. And you see that you're not pure. And you look to Him humbly by faith to know that He will wash away your sin. We become like Isaiah, who in chapter 6 has the vision of the Lord in the temple. And what does Isaiah say? He says, woe is me, for I am lost. Literally, he's saying, woe is me, for I am perishing. Because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord. He's in the presence of the Holy God, and he realizes, prophet though he is a sinner before a holy God. But what does God do? He tells the angel to take a stone from the altar to touch Isaiah's lips. And he says, your sin is atoned for. God says, even there, I have a provision for you. So verse 6 says, surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. There is a tidal wave of God's wrath. We see pictures of it in the Old Testament. Noah and the flood, right? God brought destruction on the whole earth except for one family because the sins of the world were so great. So there was a tidal wave of the wrath of God. We see it also at the Red Sea. God's people were saved through the Red Sea, but the Egyptians, the soldiers were destroyed as the waters came crashing on them. And on the last day, when Christ comes back, he will separate the sheep from the goats. And that will be the final day of the tidal wave of the wrath of God. But for the believer, look what it says. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach you. If you trust in Christ, you are safe from this tidal wave of the wrath of God, the just wrath of God. You're safe because you're washed in the blood of Jesus. You're safe because Jesus took the punishment for us. So I have 3 points of application with this verse. That if it's true that if we confess, we will be forgiven. And I think it's not just, as talking about confession, it's not just confessing one time, like to become a Christian. That has to happen. But it's confessing as a way of life, that you are continually, when you sin, confessing. And just to be clear, you are forgiven as a believer if you're believing in Christ. It's not up to every confession to keep you believing. I don't want that to be, I'm not trying to say that. But if your life is characterized by humility and a life of confession, it shows that you are trusting Christ for your forgiveness. So, first application. We should all trust that we are forgiven. If you are confessing, you should trust that you are actually forgiven. And this should lead to great joy in your life. So it is a sin to cover our sin, but I think it's also a sin to refuse to trust that God forgives you. We should not be riddled with guilty consciences as Christians all the time. If we are confessing our sin, God forgives you. So we should cling to God's promises, like in verse 30, in Psalm 32. Or one of my favorites, when I am struggling with a guilty conscience, I think of 1 John 1, where it says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we should pray with David in Psalm 51 that God would restore to us the joy of our salvation. So joy, and we'll see this at the end of the psalm, is a fruit of trusting that you're forgiven. How amazing is this, guys? No matter what you've done, I don't care what you've done, if you have murdered someone like David, if you confess your sin to God, he will forgive you. If you have committed adultery like David, if you confess your sin to God, he will forgive you. How amazing is this? How amazing is the forgiveness of God? No matter what you've done, confess your sin, he will forgive you. Don't be afraid. Don't hide it. Just confess it to him. So that's our first application. Trust that he forgives you. Second application. I want to invite you to join our guys and girls groups. So we have the girls group that meets twice a month on Sunday nights, and guys group meets right now on Friday mornings, and I hope one day we'll actually have two guys groups that we can meet at different times as well. And I invite you not just to join them, but to really go all in and just share your heart with each other. Share your burdens with each other. Confess your sins to each other. First and foremost, we have to confess our sins to God. He's the only one that can forgive our sins. But the Bible does say that we should confess our sins to each other. It's a command in James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So when we confess our sins to God, we have salvation. When we confess our sins to each other, we have sanctification. We are growing. We are healing. We a lot of times find freedom from the sins that are entrapping you, the sins that entrap me. I find when I share that with a trusted friend, I say, please pray for me. I just keep going back to this sin. Would you pray for me? Many times I found great freedom in getting it off my chest, having my brother pray for me, and then they can hold me accountable as well. So I encourage you, join the guys and girls groups and really share your heart with each other. And I do want to say, I understand there are times and seasons of life where you just can't have another meeting. And I understand that. I want no one to ever feel guilty if you can't come to something that we do as a church or small group. But even if you can't make it, you could still be a part of it, right? We have phones, we have text messages. You can meet up with each other outside of those times for occasional, you know, times of encouragement. I just encourage you, take advantage of the body of Christ that we can help each other with our burdens. So that's our second application. The last application is this. If you're forgiven, if I'm forgiven, we should let go of grudges that we hold with other people. If we know this great forgiveness from God, shouldn't we want to forgive other people? If we've sinned, this mountain of sin against a holy God, and a fellow sinner sins against us, we should want to forgive them. And I'll say this, even if they never confess the sin to you, they never admit that they've sinned against you, they never say sorry, your heart can still be longing for a restored relationship. Your heart can still be ready to forgive them, even if maybe there's still that between you because they're not bringing it up. So C.S. Lewis said this, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. So if we know this forgiveness from God, we should forgive others. We should not hold on to bitterness. Let's keep going. I'll try to go fast through these last few verses. Verses 7 through 9, we see experience again. Now this is more David's experience with God. He says to God, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I love how personal David gets here. He says, God, you are my hiding place. Do you know God as your hiding place? When everything else is going wrong, you can hide in Him, in His presence. Isn't it amazing that the gospel turns our judge into our refuge? He's the one who's going to judge sin, but when we come to Him, that same judge becomes our refuge. David says here, you preserve me from trouble. He says, you surround me with shouts of deliverance. Later he says, you're surrounded by steadfast love. Whenever you feel surrounded by life, by its circumstances, if you're a believer, you can know that you're actually surrounded by God. And He's singing songs of deliverance around you to protect you. Shouts of deliverance. And we, brothers and sisters, can join in the triumphal song with the Apostle Paul when he says in Romans 8, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. There's no one to condemn the believer because Christ is the one who is condemned for us. But notice again how personal it is with David. It must be personal with us. Think about this illustration I read from a pastor named Fountain Elwin. If there's a tornado approaching, that tornado shelter does you no good unless you go get in it, right? The physicians, the doctors, good orders do you no good unless you follow them. And the medicine you have does nothing for you sitting on the shelf, but only if you take it. All those things, you have to personally apply it to your life. It's the same for us with forgiveness from God. It's not just knowing in your mind, yes, God forgives. It's experiencing forgiveness from God. It's trusting. God doesn't just forgive. He forgives me. We have Jesus Christ. Do you know His forgiveness? Do you know Him? Have you personally taken hold of His forgiveness by faith? I invite you to do that today. By faith, this forgiveness is yours. Look at verses 8 and 9. Now it's sharing God's experience with us. It's amazing here. God speaks. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. First, God says, I want to tell you who I am. I am your instructor. I am your teacher. I am your counselor. How amazing is this, brothers and sisters? God says, I have my eye on you. Think about how many people are in this world. And God says, I will instruct you, I will counsel you with my eye upon you, like a loving father, not just to forgive us, but to walk with us. He says, don't be like a horse or a mule who will only stay on the path if there are consequences, like a slave. But God says, you are my sons and my daughters. Stay close to me because you know my love. Stay close to me because you love me back. So Romans 4:6, Paul summarizes this psalm. And when he quotes Psalm 32, he says this in Romans 4:6. David speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. So what that means is that we are accepted by God. We are morally perfect in God's eyes through faith in Christ. Not because of our goodness, not because of going to church, not because of anything we've done, not for trying to cover our sins, not for trying to pay for our sins by punishing ourselves in any way, but only through faith in Christ. Jesus is righteous. There was a great exchange that happened on the cross. Christ took our sin, and His righteousness, His perfection is imputed, is counted, is given to everyone who believes. So this is the gospel message, and this is what this psalm is talking about. So, brothers and sisters, rejoice in Jesus. Come to Jesus. Receive forgiveness in Jesus' name. come to him by faith. And our last two verses reinforce the theme that we are blessed as in our forgiveness. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So there's only one problem, and there's only one solution. The problem is sin, and the solution is Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, the more godly you are, the more confessing you do. I think it's also true from this psalm, the more confessing you do, the more rejoicing you do. Because you know the God who delights to forgive. The God who delights in steadfast love. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice that you made a solution to our sin. Lord, there is no other way for us. We cannot stand before you in your holiness, in your justice. But we can only stand before you clothed in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you for Jesus, his death for us, his resurrection for us. Lord, I pray that you would encourage my friends here, that they would rejoice in their forgiveness, that they would know that you forgive, so they would be led to confess their sins to you. And I pray, Lord, that we could help each other through the burdens of our lives, through the struggles of our lives, and our struggle with sin. So we love you, Father, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.